Good morning. It's great to see you guys. We started a series last week about This is a Football, and what we're doing over the next few weeks is looking at the basics of our faith. And last week we kind of took a look at what we called the game, really the big picture. What are some of the real basics about our faith that we need to know? They're really foundational so that we can make we can believe what's right, we can act on what's right, that we won't make incorrect assumptions or false beliefs. And so we really focused last week a lot about God and who He is and the fact that He's in control of everything. He's sovereign. There's nothing outside of His control. And we looked at that last week. And this week we're looking at the enemy, our opponent, really, is what we're looking at, because every football team that gets together, as they prepare during the week, they're studying who they're going to play that week, that Friday night or that Saturday. They're studying about that team and how they're going to react to that team's offense. What defense are we going to use against their offense? And what offense are we going to use to confuse their defense? And so each team breaks down film and studies their opponent in unique ways. And so as believers, when we begin to think about the basics, the real ABCs of our faith, one of the things that we need to consider is the fact that we have an opponent as well. Now, it's kind of strange that we would think that that would be one of the basics of our faith, because there's so many misconceptions. And a lot of us, if we were to pass out a pop quiz, we really couldn't make fun of these people a lot, because if we were really to pass out a pop quiz this morning about the devil, we'd probably have all kinds of answers. And really what we want to look at this morning is two things. I want you to go away with two things this morning. And one is this, and that's a better understanding of who our opponent is, the enemy, the devil, Satan. We want to really understand who he is, where he came from, what powers does he have. And the second thing that we want to look at this morning are some tools that you can go away with to resist him, to fight against him. Okay? So this morning we're going to look at the enemy. Now, there's good news about that, because Paul, and Paul even says this in the Scriptures, that what we're doing this morning is really good. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 2, in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we're not unaware of his schemes. So what we need to do this morning is think about what are the schemes, what are the plans that the enemy has for us. What are the plans that he has for us? We see in Ephesians 6 that the devil, that we need to put on the full armor of God so that we can be prepared to stand against the devil's schemes. And the reality is that he does scheme against us every day. Now, if you're like me, a lot of you would just raise your hand and say, I can stand and give testimony today about how much the devil schemes against me. I'm fully aware of that. Some of us aren't, but he's still active, whether we realize that or not. Now, really, the first time we really see Satan on the scene, really remember back in Genesis when he comes as a serpent to Eve and he tempts her by saying, God said don't eat of this tree, but, you know, he really doesn't know everything. And if you eat of this tree, you're going to have as much knowledge as he does. And so Satan kind of comes in the form of a serpent and talks to Eve. And so we think that that's a snake, obviously. And I don't know, there's probably all kinds of opinions out here about snakes. Some people love snakes. You know, like they could be a herpetologist. I think that's the people who like work with snakes all the time. Some people love them. Some people hate them. I mean, they just go berserk when they see them. I've handled snakes before, not in church. I used to work at a summer camp. And we would always, you know, if we saw a snake in the water, we would always call out this signal all the counselors would get the kids out of the water, and then we would go get this snake catcher, had a loop on it, and we'd try to catch it and all that. Well, there was a snake up in the shower house one day, and it was trying to climb up, and it was just kept falling because the shower house was slippery, nobody could get it. And we just kept trying with this pole and this thing, and we could never get it. And so, I don't know, maybe it was just one of those flashbacks to Wild Kingdom growing up, you know, when Jim got everything, you know. And what was the older guy? He just stood there and watched him get everything, remember that? And so I don't know what it was, but I just thought, okay, I'm tired of messing with this thing. So I go over and take my hand, put it on him, and then take my other hand, and he just wraps around my arm like that. And I was just kind of like, I'm just in another world, and I don't want to think about it. Took him and threw him away. You may have seen snakes too, like when you go to the zoo, when you go to different places, usually they'll be in some sort of like glass container, you know. You might even get up and look at them, and they'll strike. You know how they'll strike? And you know there's glass there, But what do? I mean, you flinch, you know, you jerk back. Well, what we want to make sure to do today is we want to make sure that our hands and our life is on the right side of the glass. When we begin to talk about the enemy, we need to make sure that where we are in our relationship to him and the schemes that he has against us and the plans that he has for us, that we're on the outside of the glass, not the inside of the glass, by our own choosing. First question, we're just going to begin with a bunch of questions this morning, okay? First is this, just kind of the question they asked this morning, is there a devil? And most of us, if we were as believers, if you're growing up in the church or if you're a Christian, you'd probably say yes, but how do you know? How do you know there's a devil? Well, George Barna did a survey not long ago, and in his survey of surveying all these different Christians and different people, 52% of born-again Christians said that there was no Satan, denied the existence of Satan. 62% of adults in general don't believe that the devil is real. And 72% of people who identified themselves as Catholic said that the devil does not exist. Well, contrary to one of the opinions that there's no evidence for the devil, if you look in the Bible, really from Genesis, we already talked about the devil with Eve, from Genesis all the way to Revelation, and many, many, many times throughout, the Scripture talks about the presence and the existence of Satan, our enemy, the devil, all the way through Revelation. And there's good news in Revelation. In the end, the Scripture says that and the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur where the beast and the false prophets have been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever. What's that mean? It means that the devil and the demons that serve with him will be thrown into the lake of fire and they will suffer there as well. They'll be chained for eternity. So that's good news for us. But the devil is mentioned from Genesis through Revelation. And the first thing I want to remind you of this morning before we even get into talking about all of the different characteristics of who he is and what his schemes are this, is that we've already, if you're a believer in Christ, know this above everything else. If you're a believer in Christ, you've already been rescued. Okay? The battle's already been fought and it's already been won on your behalf. Colossians says this, God has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Now, if you got a worship guide when you came in, I'd encourage you to take those. There's a blank sermon notes page. I'm going to give you a lot of scriptures this morning. I'm going to call out a lot of questions. And it may be something that you just want to refer back to later. A lot of scriptures that if you look at the scriptures around it and expand that, it'll be really of your interest over the coming weeks. Without a doubt, Satan is 100% real. And he's 100% active in our world. There's no doubt about that. But the reality is also this, he has no ultimate control over you. He has no final say-so in your life. The battle was fought and won at the cross. And if you're a believer in Christ, then the battle has already been won. He has no control over you. But let's begin by answering a lot of questions about the devil this morning. Where did the devil come from? That's a good question. Where did he come from? Well, just like in the Bible, there's really no outline for the existence of God, okay? We come on the scene, God created the heaven and the earth, Genesis 1:1. But there's no real outline for us to talk and to just kind of, you know, any kind of treatise for us to read and memorize about here's the existence of God and here's where he began. And there's really not a whole lot of evidence that talks about the beginning of Satan. Now, there's lots of different scriptures that people can kind of take together and put together an idea of where we feel like Satan began. And some of those places, I'm not going to read those to you all this morning, are Jude 6, 2 Peter, Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28. And a lot of people have taken those passages and they've looked at those, and many people believe that based on those passages that Satan was an angel in heaven with God, and that he, along with many other angels, rebelled against God and wanted to seat themselves above God. And that's a valid reading of the Scripture. And so we know, though, that in Genesis, I think it's 1:31, that God looked at his creation and he said, and he looked at everything and he said, this is good. Everything was good. But in Genesis chapter 3, we see Satan with Eve and he comes to tempt her. So somewhere along the way, Satan rebelled against God somewhere, rebelled against God and became a force of evil in the world. We do know that. Not only where did Satan come from, but Let's ask this question. This is kind of a question you could tell that they ask in this little interviews that they did. Why is it that we have these pictures of Satan, these little caricatures of him, and when we see pictures of him, that he's got, you know, he's red, he wears a red suit, and he's got a pointed tail and a pitchfork and all that kind of stuff. And, you know, we have all these sports images, really, of devils. We have blue devils, and we have red devils, and we have sun devils, and, you know, we see all kinds of pictures of devils. But what does Satan look like? What does he look like? And where did these images come from? Why do we have these? Well, in the Middle Ages, the church really began to take it seriously, the fact that they felt like that there was spiritual warfare going on in the lives of believers, that Satan was attacking Christians. And so one of their efforts to combat Satan was that they felt like that the thing that would probably hit Satan the hardest where he was that the reason for his downfall was his pride anyway, because he wanted to be greater than God. So let's attack his pride and let's draw all these caricatures of him that make him look really, really silly. Now, that sounds like crazy to us, but that's what they did. And they would build sculptures and they would make all these drawings. And so all through the years, all these pictures have been passed down. We just didn't know why we have these pictures. So that's why we have these images of that's what Satan looks like. But the reality is he doesn't look like that at all. There's no real physical picture of him in Scripture. But what I'm going to give you is a lot of what the Scripture says that he does look like, what his character is, not physically, but spiritually. And one of these is this. He's an angel of light, the Scripture says in 2 Corinthians. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. What does that mean? That means this, that he presents to us things that look good and look true and look right in the beginning, but in reality they're not. And you and I will never know the difference unless we know the truth. And the Scripture says that he masquerades. He pretends. He puts on a show. He becomes something that's very appealing, but it's not what's right for us. He's an angel of light. Jesus said he was a murderer. He is a murderer and a liar. John 8. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. And when he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. What's Jesus saying? Satan is a murderer and a liar. What does that mean for you and I? If he's a murderer, what does he want to do to your life? His desire is to destroy you. His scheme, his plan is to divert you and to destroy you. Now, let me remind you, he has no ultimate. The only power that he has in our lives is the power that we give him. Does that make sense? The only spiritual power, the only power he has to divert us, the only power he has to destroy us, really, is the power that we give him. His desire is to make you and I as ineffective as possible. His desire is for us to say yes to a little thing, and so that later on we won't be satisfied with the little thing, we'll want the medium-sized thing. And in that same temptation where our weaknesses are, he's going to want to tempt us to have the big thing. And what's going to happen is he wants us to say yes and yes and yes and yes to the point that you and I have no witness with anybody because of the lack of integrity in our lives. His desire is to destroy you as a believer. His desire is to destroy your marriage. His desire is to destroy your family. His desire is to destroy where you work and the influence that you have on other people. His desire is to find any way. God said to Cain, he said this, that evil wants to have you. Its sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you. And that's what Satan's plan is for us. What else does he look like? Not only is he an angel of light, a murderer, and a liar, he's a roaring lion, 1 Peter 5:8. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to what? Devour. That's what we just said. He wants to murder us. He wants to destroy us. He wants to devour us as a roaring lion. Ephesians 2:2 says He's the ruler of the kingdom of the air, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the Spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. He's the God of this age. 2 Corinthians 4:4, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers. Did you hear that? He's blinded the mind of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. The Word says that He's doing His best to try to keep people who don't know Christ from coming to know Christ. And we'll look at another scripture about that later. Here's another question. Not only what does He look like, but, it's a good question, does He know my thoughts? If He's active, if He's scheming, if He's prowling around, if He's trying to change my life, if He's trying to affect my life, if He's trying to put things in place for me that look pleasing to the eye, that promise me that I'm going to get something greater than what God's promised me, does He know my thoughts? As far as we can see, as far as we know, there's no evidence really in Scripture that we see anywhere where Satan really knew anybody's thoughts. Now, the reality is this, that certainly as a spiritual being, and keep this in mind, He's not equal with God. He's a created being, okay? So when we begin to think of yin and yang, I don't know if you heard that guy, and when we begin to think of good and evil, Satan is not on par with God. Does that make sense? He's a created being. He's limited, okay? He is limited. He's not God. He doesn't know everybody's thoughts. But He can certainly observe our lives and put things in place to tempt us in many ways. And we see that over and over in Scripture. Next question. Not only does He know my thoughts, but is He everywhere? Is He everywhere? And the theological word there would be omnipresent. Now, we need not use that word. It's a good word, and it means more than just being everywhere. Excuse me. Well, we know this. God is. God is omnipresent. He is everywhere. And I want you to listen to these words, a J.I. Packer, who says this. How biblically should we think about God's omnipresence? Now, let's just think about God. And all these things, Satan is not. The word means that God knows exhaustively and upholds and touches continually every single item in the universe He's made, from the tiniest genes and electrons to the most massive stars in the expanding universe, to the most complex mind-body interactions in the psyche of over 6 billion people and everybody that's existed from the beginning of time today. God is here, there, and everywhere, and His mind and hand are on everything. We're never out of His sight, and we cannot get away from Him. Wherever we are, He is there too. This is not simply a matter of transcending spatial confines. Strictly speaking, God has no spatial location at all, for space belongs to the created order and exists in Him rather than He in it. Such is the omnipresence of God. Now, what's true about Satan is this. Because he is a created being, he's limited to time and space. He moves in and out of our lives. Does that make sense? Now, he has a host of demonic forces at his disposal who are also in and out of our lives. Now, when I say that, I've been where you are, and I've heard those words, and I've read those things, and I've gone, but how do you know how do you know there's like demons? Well, that's another sermon, all right? There's as much evidence, there's as much in the Scripture throughout the entire Old Testament and New Testament about the presence of demons and demonic forces. And there is a feeling, there is a belief, there's a sense of thought in our age that's just hokey, you know? I mean, to believe that there's good forces, good angels and bad angels, but it's reality. And the mistake that we make so often is that we think too little of Him or too much of Him. And what we want to do is to have a biblical picture of Satan and the forces that are around him. But is he everywhere? Is he with everyone? No. He's in and out of our lives just like the evil forces around him. Will Satan always be with us? No. Matthew 25:41. Then he will say to those on his left, Jesus says this, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. The devil and his angels, Jesus said. So what does Satan try to do to us? Well, I think probably the first thing we'd all say is, well, he tries to attack us. He tries to tempt us. Let's look at that this morning. What is it that Satan tries to do to us? Well, we said a while ago, one of the first things is he tries to keep unbelievers. He tries to keep you and I before we come to know Jesus. He tries to keep people that we know from coming to know Him. He's scheming against people that don't know Him. He's trying to do that. We read a scripture a while ago about that, 2 Corinthians. Listen to this, Matthew 13:19. The parable of the sower, when anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the seed along the path. The devil tries to keep those who don't know Christ from coming to know Christ. Second thing is he tries to keep Christians ineffective and unproductive. You know what we talked about last week? If you were here last week, we talked about the game, the big picture, and who God is and what is our basic, big picture, ultimate role. Why were you and I born? Why do we draw breath? The reason is this, so that you and I, with the rest of our lives, can glorify God in everything that we do. That's our number one calling. That's the number one thing that God wants from our life. And you know what? The number one thing that Satan wants to do is to keep you and I from glorifying God. If that's the number one goal in God's life, you can guarantee that it's the number one goal in Satan's existence is to keep us from doing that. Listen, I'm firmly convinced, I know this is true in my life, I'm firmly convinced that our badness is most often a result of our boredness. We are bored. We have so often no greater picture of who He is. We go day to day, we get up, we go to work, we're not inspired. We're not challenged. We don't see anything bigger than our self-gratification. Our desire and what we do and the decisions that we make, whatever it is, small or large, as we go throughout our day, when we don't have the picture of who God is and who He wants us to be and what He wants us to live for, and that's greater than any other calling in my life. It's greater than any other thing. With everything that I do to spend my time and my money and my efforts and my relationships are to glorify Him. And when I begin to see all those things in that scope, it begins to inspire us. It begins to fill us with passion. And we begin to not be bored. We begin to say, no, I'm not going to. My life is not about self-gratification. And you know what? When you and I begin a pattern and a life and days and weeks where what we're about is to gratify myself, you know what happens? We get bored really quick because it's so small. And when you and I latch on to the life and the truth that God wants us to gratify Him, we'll never lack for inspiration. We'll never lack for passion. We'll never lack for focus. We'll never lack for effectiveness. When you and I say, my desire, my reason for living today, my reason to wake up and go throughout this day, the whole day, every day, is to gratify Him. That's what it's all about. You and I have been enlisted to do the greatest thing anybody could ever be asked to do from the beginning of time to the end. Anyone in this life existing right now, you and I have been asked to bring Him glory. What greater calling is there? If the President of the United States was to call your house today and say, you know what, you have these gifts, you work this job, I need you. I want you to come, I want you to do this thing for me. Our national security or our national existence depends on you. It wouldn't be as great as what God's asked you and I to do. To bring Him glory with our lives. And the number one thing that Satan wants to do is to destroy that. Third thing is not only to make us ineffective, not only to keep unbelievers from coming to know Him, but is to destroy His work in the world. Paul says this in 1 Thessalonians, for we wanted to come to you, certainly I, Paul, did again and again. But Satan stopped us, he says. Next question is this. How does Satan try to do this? How does he do it? What does he use? If he doesn't know our thoughts, how does he do it? Well, Here's one. We talked earlier about how he's a liar. Deception and lies. Deception and lies. Jesus looked straight at the Pharisees and he said, "You're a child of the devil. He's a liar. You're a liar. And he's the father of lies." What's he saying? If he's a liar and he's the father of lies, what's he going to communicate to you and I? Lies. Deception. He's going to try to trick you and I to believing this. What did he tell Eve? God doesn't know what's best for you. You do. You know what's best for you. All those words in the Scriptures, all those do's and don'ts, all those restrictions. Don't you know more? Student? Husband? Single person? All those restrictions about physical intimacy. You know more. Certainly there's loopholes. Certainly there's something in there, you know, that you can get away with reading it like this. And so what does he say? Here's a lie. Here's a lie. God doesn't, he doesn't have it all together. You can be in control. Here's another lie. Why don't you just go ahead and handle this yourself? You'll do just fine. Handle this yourself. You got a big conversation coming up. You got a difficult conversation coming up. You just handle it. You got a big decision coming up. Work, home, you got something big to decide, you handle it. You can handle it. That's a lie. You and I can testify. A lot of us could stand up and give testimony this morning of all the decisions we've made on our own and how we got into a mess. Another lie. You shouldn't have to suffer as a Christian. You shouldn't. You know what? You shouldn't have to suffer as a Christian. You've done enough for Him. You've said yes to Him. You're gonna attend here, but you shouldn't have to speak or make decisions in a way that would make you uncomfortable or make you have to suffer. And Jesus said to Peter and the disciples, he said to them, he said, "I'm just not gonna be long, and I'm gonna have to go to Jerusalem. I'm gonna be crucified there. I'm gonna raise again in 3 days." And Peter said, "Not so, Lord. Not so. Never let it be." And Jesus looked at him and said, "What? Get behind me, Satan. Get behind me. For your plans are not the plans of the Father." That's what he said. You shouldn't have to suffer. Yes, we should have to suffer. Matthew 16:23 is where that was. You know what another lie is? That money's are yours. You earned it. You spend it however you want to. It's all yours. It's another lie. Rationalizations, justifications for not being faithful with what God's given us. You know what another lie is? What they've done does not deserve your forgiveness. You can't forgive them. That's too big. And Satan accomplishes exactly what he wants when you and I do what? When we believe the lie. You know what else he does? It's not only deception and lies, it's accusations. He accuses you of things that are not true about you. He tries to make you believe things about yourself that God has said long ago, that's not who you are anymore. You're a new person. And yet he keeps trying to remind you, you've not changed. I'm going to tempt you with something, then I'm going to blame you for being tempted. If you was a good Christian, you wouldn't be tempted with that. You're not good, you're not worthy, you're not pretty, you don't have enough self-esteem. Whatever it is, he's going to accuse you. He's going to capitalize on our weaknesses. He's going to oppress us. And he will physically afflict us, the Scripture says. He'll do everything he can to oppose us. Bill Bright, the founder of Campus Crusade for Christ, over probably 60 years ago, he founded Campus Crusade for Christ. He was on the campus of UCLA, and he just had a burning desire in his heart just to start sharing Jesus with college students. And he just started sharing Jesus with college students, and he began to train people on how to do that. And over 500,000 volunteers are active in Campus Crusade today in 196 countries, 99% of the countries around the world. 25,000 full-time staff in just 60 years. He produced and was behind the Jesus film that's been shown all over the world. Hundreds of thousands of people have come to know Christ because of the Jesus film. Helped develop the Four Spiritual Laws, a little booklet that people use to help win people to Jesus. Literally, through the witness and the example and the disciple of Bill Bright, millions of people have come to know Jesus. You know what Bill Bright said in his book, A Handbook for Christian Maturity? None of us in this life have gotten to the point of perfection. I can tell you, that even after almost 50 years of walking with our wonderful Lord, I face spiritual warfare daily. How can we win? How can we win? Not only that's who He is, but this is the second thing I want you to walk away with. What are the tools that you and I can walk away with to have victory? Well, one is this. James 4:7 says this. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Wow. You know what it says? Resist him. He'll flee from you. Remember that passage where it says he's a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour? You know, next time you get tempted, I just want you to picture this lion, this ferocious lion, just scampering down the road, okay? He's just howling. You just resisted him, he's just gone down the road. You think, well, can it be that easy? With all that you've said this morning about who he is and the power that he has and what he can do, don't forget, he has no power over our lives if you know Christ. You can resist him. You know what else we can do? One of the greatest gifts we can give each other is to pray for each other. Jesus said to Peter, I prayed for you, Peter, that your faith wouldn't fail. Satan has desired to sift you as wheat, but I prayed for you. One of the greatest gifts that we can give each other is to pray for each other because we're all under the same attack, all of us. What about the times when I feel so tempted that I can't say no? What about those times? It's a good question. And the Bible speaks to it. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has seized you except what's common to man. And God's faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He'll also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. You know what the answer to that is? There is no temptation that we can't resist. You know, I remember with one of our sons who's really little, and I was telling him not to do something. I was just giving him instructions about what not to do. And he's just complete honesty, stood there for a minute, thought about it, and said, but my brain is telling me to. And I'm just standing there laughing because I know exactly what he's feeling, you know, on a daily basis. But my brain is telling me to. What was he saying? But I want to. I want to do what's wrong. And I communicated to him to tell his brain that my hand would meet his rear end if he did that again. There's another little message for your brain there. Just remember that. You know what else we can do? We can stay away. How many times have we said yes just because we didn't stay away? Stay away from those places. Get ourselves in the Word of God. Surround ourselves with people who will hold us accountable. Things that will hold us accountable will have great victory. Let me encourage you with this as we end. You have spiritual authority over Satan. Did you know that? You have spiritual authority over him. Why can I say that? Because Jesus, when he sent out 72 disciples, he sent them out with this instruction. What he wanted them to do was to teach and preach about the kingdom of God. I want you to just go out and be witnesses. I want you to go to a house, and if that house will receive you, I want you to stay at that house. Don't go to any other houses. Just stay there and talk about the kingdom of God with them and the people around them, their family and their neighbors. Talk about the kingdom. And it said that when they came back, they were surprised. And they said to Jesus, Luke chapter 10, the 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to your name. Jesus said this, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I've given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions, to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. It's not my power, your power. It's the power of the cross. It's the power of what Jesus has already done for us that's in us. But you and I have authority over the power of the enemy. And one of the biggest lies he'll want you and I to believe is that he has more power than you do. He doesn't. It's because of the cross. Be encouraged with this. 1 John 4:4, you dear children are from God and have overcome them because the one who is in you is greater than the one who's in the world. This week when you go home, take out Matthew chapter 4 and read how Jesus was tempted by Satan and how he responded. Take out Ephesians chapter 6 and read about what God's given us to fight a spiritual warfare. That'll encourage you this week. I want to invite you today that if you come here this morning and you're thinking, I don't have any weapons against Satan because I don't know him, you can know Him today. Today's the day of salvation. I want to encourage you with this. I want to ask you to do one of the most spiritual things you'll do this morning. I want you to take out this worship guide right here. Everybody take it out. All right? This is part of your response. I want you to look on the last flap of this worship guide. Do this with me. Just tear it off right here.